For those who don't know me, I'm Troy. I am a pastor here as well. My primary role is music, but I've gotten the opportunity the last few weeks to preach, and I'm excited to start this new series called Parables. That's going to be a three-week series on the parables of Jesus, and I'm just excited for what God has in store for us here. I will go ahead and share with you that I had this sermon written about 2 weeks ago, and this week God's kind of changed some of it. He was changing it last night at 10 o'clock, so it wasn't procrastination. It was just, you know, God working in me, through me, to change some of that. So if you don't know what a parable is, don't worry. We're going to start off the series with an explanation of parables and why they're important, and then we'll jump in and study some parables. So in your notes, in the bulletin, there's places for you to write some notes, so I encourage you to do that. So let's start with the definition of parables. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Another way to explain it is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story of something that we can relate to and understand here on earth, but it has a deeper meaning. It has a heavenly meaning. And I am excited because I think that God is going to challenge the way we think about Jesus through this series, the way we think about how we should interact with each other, and even those that we don't know yet. So in your bulletin, there's also an insert. I think it's a yellow insert. And it is a list of all of the parables that Jesus shared in the Bible. And it's in chronological order. So I just want to encourage you over the next few weeks as we're studying these parables together to read through those and study those. Kevin and I only have a chance to talk about four or five of those. So I just want to encourage you, if you're intrigued by parables and these simple stories with heavenly meanings, to go in and study these on your own and dig in and ask some questions. You can ask me or Kevin or your small group or some friends as we do this study together. So as we jump in, if you would please pray with me. God, I invite you to come and speak through me today. God, as you know, I've prepared this a few weeks ago, but you've changed some things in my heart and what I feel like you're saying to me. So just speak through me the things that you need said to us this morning. Let me be your mouthpiece for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing you might be asking is, why parables? Like, why should we study parables? Why do we need to worry about parables? Well, first of all, parables were important to Jesus. About one-third of all of the words written down in the New Testament of Jesus are spoken parables. Jesus spoke a lot with these earthly stories that had heavenly meaning. So since about a third of his discussions, his words were parables, it's important to us. And this morning we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 13. That's where we're going to hang out all day today. And while you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair underneath you or near you. So Matthew 13. When we say the book of Matthew, really what that is Matthew was one of Jesus' followers. He used to be a tax collector, and tax collectors during Jesus' time were even worse than tax collectors now. Like, I'm not a fan of the IRS, but at that time, tax collectors were even worse because they were corrupt and they would take bribes and they would charge more so they could make more money. And Jesus comes up to Matthew, the tax collector, and says, "Hey, Matthew, come follow me." So Matthew says, "Okay, I will." And he leaves that life of tax collection and corruption to follow Jesus. And then he writes down his viewpoint of Jesus' life. So when we say the book of Matthew, that's what that is. That's Matthew's viewpoint of the life of Jesus. And Matthew is one of four books that we call the Gospels that talk about the life of Jesus. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 946 in the Bible near you, Matthew chapter 13. And we're told in Matthew 13 that Jesus stops alongside of a lake. And a lot of times, most of the time when Jesus stopped, people started to gather. And most of the time when people started to gather, Jesus would talk with them and share life with them. And almost always, Jesus inserted God into the conversation. He would talk about God as he experienced life with these people. So we're told in Matthew 13:3 that he, Jesus, told many stories in the form of parables. Jesus told a lot of stories in the form of parables. Then jumping down to verse 10, his disciples came and asked, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" They wanted to know, Jesus, why parables? Why do you use them? And Jesus' answer should challenge us with the way we speak to each other and to those who aren't a part of our congregation or our faith. Matthew chapter 13, jump down to verse 12. Jesus says, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. That's why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." And I don't want you to miss this. Jesus doesn't speak in parables so that only religious people get it. He's not speaking in code or something that is so complex that only those who have been involved in church or religion for a long time understand it. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says that the reason he's speaking in parables is because there are a lot of people in life who are looking. They're looking for God. And they're listening for God, but they don't see God. They don't hear God. And for Jesus, the best way to communicate these heavenly meanings is through parable, through something that they understand. So Jesus takes these unfamiliar things, these complex things like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and he compares it with things that people understand, like agriculture and farming. Jesus wanted everyone to know God. See, Jesus says here that there are people out there looking and they can't see, they can't find God. So Jesus helps them out. Here's what God is like. Jesus wanted to simplify the message of God to the people. And for me, I think sometimes we do an in-service to the message of the Bible. We complicate things. And I am not a complicated person. I'm a pretty simple person. And Jesus speaks simply. Jesus didn't just talk to his small group about the things of heaven. He didn't just talk to his best friend. He talked to everyone about God. And he wanted everyone to understand God's goodness and his love. Jesus inserted God into conversations and sharing of life. He inserted stories so that people would understand. And I think that we're used to that. I think that we're used to understanding stories and metaphor have these big meanings beyond what they just say. For example, we watch movies, we listen to music, we watch TV, and a lot of times when we hear those things or see those things, we understand that it's saying something bigger than what the story says. Star Wars. A lot of deep things in Star Wars. There's good and evil. There's light and darkness. There's this force that's out there that's bigger than us. Books. One of my favorite book series is by C.S. Lewis, and it's The Chronicles of Narnia. I read this when I was in high school, and one of my favorite things in The Chronicles of Narnia is this conversation that Mr. Tumnus has with this little girl named Lucy. And they're walking on the beach, and they're talking about Aslan. Now, if you don't know this book or this movie, Aslan is the lion who's in charge of The Chronicles of Narnia. He's like the king of Narnia. And Mr. Tumnus, and it's kind of this representation of who God is. Mr. Tumnus says of Aslan, he's not a tame lion. God, Aslan, can't be put into a box and controlled. He's untamed. And Lucy says, no, but he's good. It's this idea that God can't, we can't take his hugeness, his big things that we don't understand and put it into things that we understand. He's not tame. We can't control him. But Lucy says, no, but he's good. See, that's metaphor. That's something that we can understand. One of my favorite songs, we sing it a lot here, How He Loves. Now, you might think that's a Crowder song, and although he sings it, it was written by John Mark McMillan. And John Mark, when he was writing it, I love this, these words. It says, He, God, loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. God's love is like a hurricane, and I am this tree, and I'm bending beneath the weight of his love and his grace and his mercy. His love and mercy move me. It's a metaphor, and we can understand that. And just like movies, books, and music carry meaning, parables communicate deep truth in simple and relatable ways. Jesus uses parables because they can speak deep truth in simple ways. They're relatable. And it's really how you and I should communicate to each other. If we have this faith that we really think is the best thing in the world, we need to be communicating that in a way that people can relate to. But I think a lot of times we communicate things that we love and enjoy in complex and confusing ways. And we use words that maybe push people away or at least confuse them. We don't just do that with God. We do that about a lot of things. Any of you play euchre? Yeah, this is like the most euchre-playing church I've ever been around. Like there's clubs and there's sub-clubs. And I mean, there are euchre. If you want a euchre game, you just go through the church directory and I guarantee you somebody's playing on a Friday night. But have you ever tried to explain euchre to someone who doesn't play euchre? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're gonna play this game, and there's a left and a right bar, and sometimes I'm going to go alone, but only if I have really good trump. Now, if you don't understand euchre, you might be thinking, okay, this guy is going to a couple of bars, obviously needing a couple of adult beverages, but he's going by himself, and he's doing it to make America great again. Right? I mean, so if I am not a political person, I'm not going to join this little game. If I don't like adult beverages, no, I just like my Coke plain, thanks. Right? It's confusing. So what we've done is using these terms that people who play euchre, they understand, they know, but we've done it in a way that confuses or maybe even turns them off of this simple and fun game. The same thing happens inside the church. We need to be as intentional with our words as Jesus was with his. Jesus took the time and energy to make sure that the goodness of God wasn't lost in the words that he used. So for about 2 minutes, I'm going to encourage us to stop speaking Christianese. Stop speaking Christianese. And I can tell from some of your faces, what is Christianese? Well, it's confusing, right? You're like, what's Troy talking about? Christianese is the lingo, the language that Christians use. It's words that those who grew up in the church or who have been a follower of Jesus a long time, they understand. And it's okay to use those amongst each other. When we're with each other, that's okay because we understand those words. But sometimes we use words with people who don't follow Jesus and it confuses them. For example, Kevin, this fall is continuing Mix. Now, Mix is a activity on Sunday nights for junior high and high schoolers for them to come and just play some games and enjoy life. And so hopefully friends who don't come to church can be invited and kind of rethink what church is all about. So teens. We could say, hey, we're going to do this thing Sunday night. There's food. We're going to play some games. Some cool people are there. Won't you come and hang out with me? That explains Mix pretty well. And I can't guarantee that that would work, but your friend would probably say, okay, I like food. People are okay. Let's do it. But you could go to that same friend and say, hey, Sunday night, our youth group meets. Why don't you come and join our fellowship? Fellowship? Youth group? Like Christianese, people who are involved in church understand those words. But if your friend doesn't go to church, he might be thinking, Okay, you're going to get together and play some weird Fellowship of the Rings role play. Like, who's dressing up as Bilbo Baggins? I don't know what this fellowship's about. Right? I mean, at best, you're confusing them. And at worst, you're pushing them away. And we live in a world that doesn't appreciate or engage in the life of the church or the life of Jesus. So we have to be very careful. And if there's anything that the parables teach us, it's that Jesus took time and energy to make sure that the goodness of God wouldn't be lost through the words that he spoke. Jesus took time and energy to make sure the things that he said to people who were not following him at the time didn't push them away. If you're here this morning and you've ever been confused by the words that I've said or the words that we've said as a church, I just want to apologize. I think we need to be better as followers of Jesus about explaining his goodness in ways that you can understand. I love the song we sang earlier, Take My Life. But not a mite would I withhold. In my head, I'm thinking of little bugs. A mite, right? So even the words that we sing sometimes can be confusing if you don't understand them. So I just want to encourage us to be as intentional as Jesus was. Maybe we don't say things like repentance. Instead, we say we're going to turn back to God. We don't say things like discipleship or conversion or justification or redemption or reconciliation or incarnation or any other shun. Right? Because those are words that if you've been in the church a while or you've been a follower of Jesus a while, maybe you understand. But even some of those words are hard for me to explain. So we need to be careful because Jesus was careful. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, man. We're 16 or 17 minutes in, and Troy hasn't even mentioned the parable yet. That was the longest introduction of all time. Yes, it was. But remember, parables are simple. And we're going to talk about two parables today. They're both short, and they're both very simple. But they're hard to follow. So staying in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes on after the disciple says, "Why do you speak in parables?" He shares a couple parables, like the parables of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. These agricultural stories that people understood. And then in verse 44, Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." I just want to pause there. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus knew that the people understood kingdoms. He was using a term that they understood. There were these kingdoms around, and actually the people of the time, Israel, they were a kingdom, and there were these other kingdoms who were coming in and fighting and trying to take over. So immediately, Jesus, by just using this simple phrase, the kingdom of heaven, he's engaging people. It'd be like him coming today and saying, the government of God is like, because we understand governments. Like, immediately, I'm going to think, okay, the government of God, is it a dictatorship? Do I get a vote? Is it a republic? What is this government of God like? So Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, to engage the people. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found in a field. When the guy found it, he sold everything so that he could buy the field. Now, I'm going to do something a little different here today. I'm not going to tell you what that means right now. Instead, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or a minute in your notes to write down. You'll see there's a blank under there, under Matthew 13, 44. There's a blank there for you to kind of write in. What's Jesus saying to you through this parable this morning? You can write it down or just think about it. What is this parable, this short, simple story, what deep truth is it telling you this morning? you're still writing, that's okay, because Jesus kind of says, that's one way the kingdom of heaven is like, but let me illustrate it a different way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. It's like a guy who's out looking for this great treasure, and when he finds it, he sells everything so that he can have this great pearl. I think what God has been speaking to me this week about is that both of these people were willing to give everything for something that was better. They were willing to give up all of their worldly possessions for a possession, for a treasure, for a pearl that was worth more than all those other things. There is a cost involved in the kingdom of heaven. There's a cost because the kingdom of God isn't something that just happens free. I think Jesus wants us to consider elevating this idea. Following Christ must be the most important thing in your life and the life of your family. Following Jesus must be the most important thing in your life and the life of your family. And to be honest, for a lot of people, the kingdom of heaven is just a security blanket. The kingdom of heaven is this safety jacket that I get to put on so that I get to go to heaven. But there's a cost involved to the kingdom of heaven. There was a cost for God. He gave up Jesus. And he says there's a cost to be a part of the kingdom of God. We have to consider that our faith should cost us something. We have to elevate Christ above everything else in our lives for more than an hour on Sundays. We have to elevate Christ above everything in our lives, in the lives of our church things. So Jesus has to be more important than the programs we have. Jesus has to be more important than the old song that we sang or the new song that we're going to sing. Jesus has to be more important than CIY and summer camp and our small group. Jesus has to be the most important thing in our church life. He has to be the most important thing in things outside of church. Jesus has to be more important than our family, than our friends, than what we eat and drink, than our social media, than our TV shows, than our extracurricular activities. That means he has to be more important than our sports. It means he has to be more important, and I shouldn't say this in Ellettsville, but he has to be more important than show choir and band. I know. It's true. But you know what? In a lot of our lives, and I'm going to raise my hand and say that it's me too, in a lot of our lives, Jesus doesn't come first. Brant plays on travel basketball, and there's a lot of times where we spend a ton of time and energy, sometimes missing church on Sundays, so that he can play travel basketball. So for that Sunday, or for that weekend, or for those 2 months, Jesus can sometimes be put to the back so that sports can be more important. I think that we have to rethink the cost of discipleship, of following Jesus. A disciple is just someone who follows Jesus. So we have to rethink that. There's a cost, but the cost is worth it because there's a reward. So hear me out. If you're thinking, oh man, Troy's asking me to give up everything. I mean, I've got to quit basketball. No, you don't have to quit all those things. Jesus just has to be more important, okay? And there's a cost to that, but there's a reward. The reward is that once we experience this Jesus, this resurrected Christ, there's nothing like him. There's nothing like Jesus. When we come face to face with a man who would die on a cross to forgive me of my sins, to show how much he loved me, then I'm willing to say yes, that man is worth following. That man is worth surrendering for. Everything else pales in comparison to Jesus. So just for a second, I want us to rethink our parables, okay? So these parables that Jesus spoke, let's think of them in today's society. The kingdom of God is like a vacation spot. And when you found this spot, All other vacation spots went away. You only wanted to go there. Or the kingdom of heaven is like the perfect steak. When you cut into it and it was cooked perfectly and you ate it, all other meat tasted bland. You only wanted that steak. Now, in your bulletins, there is a section on the bottom right-hand side that says, think about it. And one of the questions that I have for you this week is to rethink this parable, to rephrase it in something that's meaningful to you. Maybe vacation spot's not your deal, or you're a vegetarian, or whatever, you don't like steak. Rewrite this parable in something that's meaningful for you. Rewrite it in a way that says that there is a cost. I'm giving up all other meat so that I can only have this steak. I'm giving up all other vacation spots so that I can go to this one. I want you to rewrite it in something that's meaningful for you. Because we spend a lot of our lives trying to find that treasure, trying to find that pearl of great price. And then Jesus comes along and he kind of wrecks all that. Which is why Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16 are so important. He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." See, Jesus says that, hey, you can spend your life trying to find all these great things. You can chase after this and that. But really the way to have real life is to lose your life for me. And that's what these two parables do. They give kind of two examples of ways to lose our lives for Jesus. The first is the guy with the treasure. He wasn't looking for the treasure. He's kind of a lot like me. Because there are folks in the world who aren't looking for the treasure of Jesus. Right? I mean, maybe you're here this morning and you weren't looking for Jesus. You just came along with a friend or a family member. You're not looking for Jesus. I know there's people out in the world, friends, family, at school, at work, who aren't looking for Jesus. And that's kind of how I was. I grew up going to church with my mama and papa, but it was just... kind of a thing that I did. I went to church camp because my girlfriend was going to church camp. And I think I've told this before. My girlfriend was going to church camp, and you know it's at church camp? Woods. You know what you can do in woods? Kiss your girlfriend. That's why I went to church camp. And then Jesus came in and wrecked it all. I go to church camp for woods, and there's a treasure. The treasure's Jesus. Me and my girlfriend aren't together anymore, but me and Jesus still are. And some of you are like that. You aren't really looking for Jesus. You know people who aren't looking for Jesus. But then when they find this treasure, everything changes. It did for me. I was willing to say, okay, everything else, it's not important. Jesus is what's important. Then there are some who don't stumble on Jesus. Instead, they're out looking. There are people who are out trying to fill the void with Jesus. Now, they might not know they're looking for Jesus, but they know they have this void in their lives. Like the merchant who was looking for a pearl. He's looking. There's something missing in my life. Guys and girls, I tried filling it up with that. No. Tried filling it up with something better. I need to look good. I need a better job. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have more kids. I'm going to have a great family. But there's still something missing. There's a void in their lives. And then when they find Jesus, they realize, aha, this is the thing that I've been looking for. This is the thing that gives life and hope, where all those other things sometimes suck that out of me. We find this God who is willing to give everything for me. So we surrender to him. And this morning, because of these two parables, I want us to consider a few questions. They're also in this that section to think more about it. I want us to consider, in what ways have you not sold out to Jesus? In what ways are you holding on to something in your life and not losing it to Jesus? Maybe your work costs you more than following Jesus. Maybe your kids' sports or hobbies, or your sports and hobbies, cost you more than following Jesus. Maybe it's your credit card debt, your vehicle, your house. Maybe it's popularity or social circles or hobbies. What things are we holding on to that say, I'm not going to lose this, and we're missing out on the treasure of Jesus? Because I know that it cost Jesus and God a lot so that we could have a relationship with him. Here's what Psalm 49, 6 through 8 says. They trust in their wealth and boast of great riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can pay enough. Did you catch those two Christianese words, by the way? Redeem and redemption. So here's what those mean. It means to save from sin or to revalue our lives. No longer are we seen as sinful, but we're seen as okay. We're seen good in God's eyes. So let me read this again, taking out the Christianese words. They trust in their wealth and boast of great riches, yet they cannot save themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Being saved from sin does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough. You can't do enough to save yourself from sin. You can surrender it all, but that price, that ransom, has already been paid through Jesus dying for us. And this morning, if you're not willing to let Jesus drive your life to be the most important thing, then my encouragement is that you rethink that, because he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure that we're all looking for. God gave everything in Jesus, and these parables give us a chance to say, okay, because Jesus died for me, I'm going to give up something. I'm going to surrender. And what God wants is our lives and our hearts. Here's what Psalm 90 or 86 says. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. And that's what God's looking for in our lives this morning. That we say, I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to surrender my heart. I'm no longer going to hold on to these things and make them more valuable than Jesus. But because Jesus considered us so valuable, we're going to say, yes, Jesus, here's my heart and here's my life. Would you pray with me? God, this morning, I thank you that you considered us valuable enough to die for us, that you allowed Jesus to die for us. And God, over these next few moments, as we remember him, I want to surrender my heart and my life to you. God, forgive me when I don't. Forgive me whenever I say things that are confusing, whenever I don't help proclaim your goodness and your truth and your love and your mercy, because that's who you are. God, help us, help me to point people to Jesus, this hope that we have, this treasure that's more valuable than anything. And we pray it in his name. Amen.